Good morning. Before I forget about it, let me make this quick announcement. The Kearney Home Group is not meeting at the Kearney House tonight. We'll be meeting at the home of Roberta Smith. So you have been warned about that. If you show up at the Kearney's, no one will be there. Lisa Grigsby gave me this, wanted me to put this out, that this is for kids during the sermon time. They can fill in what words you heard but don't know who's speaking, all this sort of thing. There's a basket you can put this in at the end of the lesson, kids, and you kids, not adults, and you'll get a prize. See, I'm having to say that because adults, I know you all are after the prize, but she's going to give out prizes, so you can get one of those, fill it out, and then you can get a prize afterwards. We're starting, as was mentioned, starting this morning with our lessons through Ecclesiastes. If you haven't gotten one of these booklets, that's okay. You can pick it up and start now. They're out here behind the sound booth outside in the foyer and down the hall as well. You can do daily devotionals, and was mentioned, our home groups and even here at the church building been meeting tonight to discuss what we have learned from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Next week we'll take a break on that because of spring break. Scott will be preaching for us, not on Ecclesiastes, but Scott will be preaching for us next week. Just remind you that a couple of our elders and their wives will be in the conference room. If you have need for prayer or for anything else, you can meet with them after the lesson. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we wrestle with Colette about the significance of life, the meaning of life. What is the point? What are we doing? Some of us wrestle with this. I suppose all of us wrestle with this at different times. Some of us are dealing with it maybe more urgently this morning. But as we reflect upon this and wrestle with what it's all about, coming to know you and focus upon you, ask your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of this word. It's your son we pray. Amen. It has been said that you can't go home. And Colette certainly experienced that. He left Agnosus, which was his home. And it was wonderful. He was happy there. Everything was clear and clean. And God was in control. But he went on this journey. And on this journey, he saw things. And he saw how large the world is. But also how complex the world is. And we discover as we go along through Ecclesiastes that Colette's journey is our journey. Colette was born ignorant. So we're all born in ignorance, born into a world where things are simple, where things are happy. Many of us are satisfied with that world still in our lives. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And we'll go on with our lives that way. And folks who are like that like books and movies that have nice, tidy endings. But Colette has learned that the world and life is not tidy. He knows too much now. The Greek word for know is gnosis, and a lack of gnosis is agnosis. It is Colette's former home, agnosis, a lack of knowledge, ignorance. Oh, to go back to agnosis for Colette, because ignorance is bliss. And Colette expresses that in the first chapter here of Ecclesiastes. You heard it in the scripture reading a moment ago. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. We leave agnosis. We live our ignorance through education. Education is the road to success. We have a university in this town. We believe that, and so we emphasize education for our children. And we discover as we gain this education that the more we know, the more we don't know. We knew little to begin with, and we were full of certainty. And now that we know a lot, we are uncertain. And uncertainty is a dangerous thing for faith. We get this great education, many of us, and then after we get this great education, we leave our faith. And so one man prayed, Lord, make us ignoranter and ignoranter. And apparently it was successful. The term Colette, if you've read your booklet, translated as teacher or preacher or something along those lines, it literally means one who gathers together, as if a man says, gather around, children, and let me tell you something. Let me tell you about my journey. I went over here and I tried this and it failed. Then I went over assume it's by, tradition says the book is written by Solomon, and that makes sense because the writer says he is the son of the king of King David, king over Jerusalem, and that would apply only to Solomon. And it certainly makes sense in the sense that the person that writes this is pretty well off. Maslow's hierarchy of needs would tell us you've got to get certain things in place before you can start thinking about the meaning of life. You need to know where your next meal is coming from. You need to have security in your life. You need to have some kind of shelter. Then you can start reflecting on the meaning of life. It's really tough to think about the meaning of life when you're not sure where your next meal is coming from and you're running for your life. And so this is the writer, Colette, who is writing about these things. There are some challenges. You can read the booklet about whether it was actually Solomon or not. And at some level, it really just doesn't matter because here is this person struggling with the things that so many of us struggle with. And Colette has had a lot of experiences. And those experiences have eliminated a simple faith. And so now he must go on this search. How is it you can have God and then all these things, these experiences, these difficulties in life that would seem to contradict who we know God to be? So Colette takes us with him on this journey, a journey that is actually frightening at times. Because Colette comes to these conclusions as he goes along the way that sort of shake the foundations of faith. And he raises these questions that we might rather not be raised. And so we're tempted to run ahead in the story, to get off to the destination. And the destination, you ought to know, comes at the end of the book, as you would expect a destination to do. And here's where it ends. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Wrapped up nice and tidy. And it's a good message, and we need to hear that message. And if you're a person struggling with some ambiguity in your life, it's an important message to hear. But it's important that we don't run to the end of the story too quickly. There is a journey to go through. There is a process. And Colette takes us through that process. But here it is at the end, nice and tidy. Just trust God. Back to simple faith. Back to agnosis. But not quite, because there are many roads to travel in between. And the destination, in some way, only makes sense if you go through all those roads, if you go through this process of getting to the destination, unless, of course, you're a person who never left agnosis. If you are comfortable with ignorance, then none of this will faze you. But if the ambiguities of life have weighed on you, then this is a journey that's important for you. And what are these ambiguities? Well, he starts off at the very beginning in his poem, spelling some of those out. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Are you depressed yet? What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. Are you depressed yet? There's more. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. Can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Are you depressed yet? I mean, if you're going to sum all of this up, it's sort of like he's saying, look, stuff just happens, and it keeps happening over and over and over again, and there seems to be nobody in charge of the stuff. I mean, life is sort of like, well, it's sort of like this. A couple of hamsters running on the hamster wheel. Husband and wife, just going around in circles, and then after a while, you know what, she says, I've had enough of this, I'm getting out of here. And so, what's the guy going to do? He's going to run. He's gonna, on his own. He's going to run and wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it.
And what he says, when we think about life, it's sort of meaningless. The term, the Hebrew term that's translating meaningless is habel. Habel literally means vapor. Vapor of vapors. Habel of habel. Vapor cannot be grasped. It is meaningless. It is enigma. It is vanity. And who is responsible for all this enigma, this all this vanity, this meaninglessness of life? Well, Colette says it's God, of course. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. And so these ambiguities of life make life difficult. So now here we are with Colette trying to navigate through all these ambiguities of life and all these different roads that are out before us. Turn this way, and we hear him say, what has been will be again. And you figure, I'm making no difference in the world. I'm teaching these people over and over about what to do, and they're still making the same stupid decision. And when I'm gone, they won't even remember who I was. And there's other ambiguities too. I turn that way. Someone says, well, if you just prayed, things would work out. We've experienced too much of life to know that's not true. It's not true. In fact, we read the Bible, it's not true. David prayed, and Jesus prayed, and Paul prayed, and things didn't necessarily always work out. Then we turn another way, and we look at the goodness of God. But when we consider life and look at the world, there's a lot of not goodness in the world. People fly airplanes into buildings. You got warlords in Africa who are raiding little countries and raping the women and killing the children and recruiting the children to fight with them in the wars. If there's a lack of goodness, someone might say, there's a lack of God. And that's the reason. You turn another way, your mind is stretched to credulity, thinking about things. Is the earth really 6,000 years old? Is that what I'm supposed to believe? Am I really supposed to buy this whole talking snake business? How do you make sense of any of this? Well, some people will tell you, well, it's just the path that God has laid out for us. But that makes the ambiguities even worse, because if it were just meaningless, if there was just nobody behind all this, if God was not in the picture, it would make more sense that everything is meaningless. But now that we have God, who is supposedly good and brings structure to everything, and we have these ambiguities of life, it makes even less sense. Because of the ambiguities of life, some people become nihilists. A nihilist says there is no destination. There is no way out of this maze that we're in. With apologies to the Beatles, it is a long and winding road that leads nowhere. Just goes in circles. One big maze, no way out. What that means is that there is no meaning to our lives, to what's going on here. There's no purpose for us. There is no one directing traffic. And when you hear that, it seems like Colette must be a nihilist himself, because that's what he sounds like. Actually, Colette is a person struggling not to be a nihilist. He still believes that the road leads out of here somewhere, and he's going to take every possible path to get there, and he's going to take us along with him. Being a nihilist will often lead you to be an existentialist. An existentialist is concerned with existence. You don't know really what the future is going to hold, and you're really kind of sketchy about the past, but you know your existence right now, what you're experiencing right now. So you're going to make your existence right now the point. And so you might say, if you're a good existentialist, or at least if you've taken it this direction, listen, if the roads go in circles, I'm just going to enjoy the circles while they last. Or another way of saying, describing existentialism in this sense is, ready? Here, now, wow. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find meaning in the now. And whatever my meaning is, whatever makes me happy as I go around the circles of life, I'm going to find my meaning in that. If it's hunting, if it's fishing, if it's shopping, if it's sex, if it's vacation, whatever it is, I'm going to find meaning in that. Traveling, gardening, whatever it is, I'm going to find meaning in that. Or maybe I'll find meaning in my job, in my career, and I'm going to pour myself into that. But if I should lose any of that, as an existentialist, then I lose meaning. So what happens is that some of us Christians become practical existentialists. And we still believe there's a destination, that the road leads out of here somewhere and it's going to take us somewhere. We believe in God, we believe in heaven, we attend church, we hold on to the important doctrines. But it's not the destination that gives meaning to our lives. It's the stuff right now. What gives meaning to our lives, for instance, is our children. It's all about raising these children. These children are important to us. But you know what happens? They grow up. And now we're lost. Unless we become the meddling parent, always in their affairs, right? Or maybe our jobs. Our jobs give meaning to our life. We know we have a destination, but our jobs really give meaning to our lives. But then we retire. And we're lost. Or maybe it's our causes that give meaning to our lives. You know, we're going to stop these greenhouse gases or save the whales or maybe make sure a particular person gets elected president. But then we're reminded of Colette's words. What does one gain from all the labors of toils under the sun? And we know the answer coming back to us is nothing. There are other things practical existentialists involve themselves in, lose themselves in. Happiness, for instance, traveling, shopping, hunting, fishing, whatever it is. As we go along in Colette's journey, what we'll find is, he says, I tried that. Guess what? Meaningless. So practical existentialists, what they're going to do all the time is make sure they keep God in their pocket. Because down the road somewhere, we're going to get out of this maze. So I've got to have God in my pocket. God's good for the afterlife, but he doesn't help me deal with this life. He doesn't give purpose to this life. For this life, for purpose in this life, I rely on, and you've heard all the things that I listed. But what if it goes away? What if that thing that's giving meaning to your life right now goes away? What if it's just suddenly taken away? Ronda Rousey experienced this. Ronda Rousey, this female MMA fighter, big time fighter. She lost last year to Holly Holm. She was touted as the number one. Nobody in the world could beat her. Guys didn't even want to fight against this girl. She was the number one. And in the second round, Holly Holm took her out. I mean, took her to the hospital. Out. And recently, Ellen DeGeneres interviewed her about that experience. What was it like to go through that? And Rhonda said, honestly, my thought, I was like, once I got in the medical room, I was like down in the corner, and I was sitting in the corner, and I was like, what am I anymore if I'm not this? Existentialist. And I was literally sitting there and like thinking about killing myself. And in that exact second, thinking, I am nothing. And I'm like, what do I do anymore? Can you see that? The thing that's giving you meaning and purpose is taken away from you. And what are you anymore? What do you do? What do you do when your marriage is taken from you, or your kids are taken from you, or your work is taken from you? What do you do when your health is taken from you, or your hobby is taken from you? If it all goes away, if it all goes away, do you still have something that holds your life together? If it all goes away, is there still something that gives your life meaning? Let's stand and sing.